You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Oh, good morning. I had an appointment yesterday afternoon to look at a house out Lake Aluma, and as you know, it's been really kind of cloudy and windy and warm and cold, and allergy season seems to be upon us in the middle of winter. It's an unusual time, but I had heard yesterday that on the radio yesterday morning that sometime in the afternoon the clouds were going to dissipate and pass on by and the sun was going to break out. And on my way back from Lake Aluma, it happened. What a glorious moment it was. I was coming off the Kilpatrick Turnpike, and I was turning onto Western, heading for home. And right about that time, it was just like all of a sudden I saw this sunshine out to the north, and it just began moving my way, and I began moving into it. And it was, everything just lit up. And I thought, wow, this is what it's like to be born again. That moment when you realize that God has loved you so much. God sent his son to die for you. Your sins have been forgiven because he sacrificed the sacrifice you couldn't make, and the righteousness that he has been imputed to you. And how glorious it looked. And I thought, all that in the back that I just came out of. And I mean, I've been happy. You know what my profession is. I'm an appraiser. So I'm out, and it's been not a bad winter. We've had worse winters. But I came out of that cloudy, dreary, just moody, you know, moody kind of weather, and then into that sunshine. Gosh, it was great. And then in about 45 seconds, it was gone and the clouds came on over again, and I'm going, ah. Did you? Wasn't it just wonderful? Yeah. Coming from the north. It's from one cloud to another. And that second song, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. I mean, what a glorious light there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really need to always remember. In fact, in our lesson today, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul reminds Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We're going to talk about that a little bit. That's going to be the main thrust of our lesson today. That's why we only took four verses. I want to spend some time looking at my gospel. It's an interesting phrase, only occurs three times, but we'll get to that. We got a couple of more verses in front of it that we're going to look at, and some things we're going to learn about Timothy that we already know, and maybe some things we don't know. But before we do, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this blessing, time of fellowship and worship, this time of study in the Word that is so enriching and so powerful. Your power is in your Word, and it gives us power as we meditate on it, as we pray about it, as we appropriate it into our life, and it strengthens us and strengthens our inner man. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for the times that we are encouraged after we've done all that we see the benefit from it. We see the victory that's won because of Christ. We praise you for that. We pray now, Father, as we turn aside from the rush of the ordinary world, as we turn to Scripture and as we study them, that we might enjoy this moment, that we might cherish it, relish it, as we might... A really good cinnamon roll or a piece of bread covered with honey or a wonderful day like yesterday when the sun shined forth. We praise you for that now. ask you to meet the needs of each heart, and that we might be built up and honor Him who loved us and gave His life for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we start today in verse 7. It says, "Consider what I say." And when you read that, you've got two aspects there. You've got, consider what I say. What did He say? But also there is the reflection that takes place that is beyond just what He said. It takes us back to a bigger picture, not just a specific picture. Okay? The specific picture we went over last week. Paul says there in the first verse, he says, "Hey, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy needs to be strong. We need to be strong because we're in a warfare. He uses four illustrations that we talked about. One's a teacher, one's a soldier, one's an athlete, and one's a farmer, a husbandman, a farmer. And all of those have characteristics that Timothy needs in order to embrace. And Paul gets to verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say." You know where Timothy, maybe you hadn't thought about it, but you know where Timothy came from. We think he's from Derby, but it might be Lystra. We first get introduced. Come on back here with me to Acts. And let's just kind of look at this. In Paul's second missionary journey, starts in chapter 15, verse 36. And we don't run into Timothy until verse 1 of chapter 16. But let's go back and look a little bit at some of the things that go on in the life of a believer, and particularly a man who has been specifically called by God unto a certain ministry. And you should identify with this more so than most people do. In verse 36 of chapter 15, "And some days after," these are the days after Paul came back from his first missionary journey, "some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." You remember the story. Mark was a little weak in the faith, and the struggles and the opposition created so much depression or distress in him. He left. He left the work. And Paul's not very pleased with that. And he and Barnabas, we read in verse 39, had a fight about it. "The contention was so sharp between them," that's Paul and Barnabas, "that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." And so Paul meets Timothy, and Paul meets Eunice, his mother, and Lois, his grandmother. And we find out here that Timothy, it says in verse 1, "the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek." That's a fascinating picture there. Here's a young man. Paul meets Timothy, probably met them on the first missionary journey, but here he gets a good report of Timothy. Timothy heard the message. Timothy had been raised in the Scriptures, we learn in 2 Timothy, and we'll get to it later on as we continue our study, but he'd been raised in the Scriptures, and at that time, the only Scriptures they had were the Old Testament. But Paul brought to him the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and he began to respond to that. He began to put those Old Testament passages into the puzzle that was presented to him by Paul's teaching, and he began to see it. He began to understand it, and like a flower just began to bloom. And Paul saw that, and so Paul took him, who was well reported of by the brethren, and asked him to go with him on this journey. Paul knew that the journey was going to take him into Jewish synagogues. Paul knew that the message was to the Jew first. And so he took Timothy and circumcised him because Timothy wouldn't be able to be a good stand-in. Timothy wouldn't be able to even go into the synagogue. Timothy wouldn't be able, when Paul was down and out, couldn't take the message into those who needed to hear the message. And so he took Timothy and he circumcised him in order to make him more acceptable to the Jews, because it says in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. But that's where we run into Timothy. Now, Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. Timothy was under a lot of persecution. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews, right before James. Hebrews chapter 13. And we see Timothy here. There's some argument about this. In verse 23, whether or not this is what this passage really alludes to, he says in chapter 13, verse 23, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Now, some people believe that means he was arrested. Timothy spent time in prison. I have, when I was a much younger man, I had a picture of a cowboy. And anybody here remember Gabby Hayes? You remember how he kind of, I mean, he always held his mouth like he didn't have any teeth. So, you know, just kind of together like that. But this cowboy looked like Gabby. He had the hat and had the scarf and he had the vest and the shirt. And this picture of this cowboy, and he's got this really mad look on his face. I mean, it's just like, oh, he's just mad. And the caption below says, there are a whole lot of things they forgot to tell me about when I hired on with this outfit. I'm sure once in a while Timothy thought the same thing. It was great when it started. But, you know, we got to travel the world. It's like, you know, being... It's like joining the Navy. I remember Mac was talking about one time in the ship, and I mean, there must have been 40-foot waves, and he said everybody was sick for 3 days. I mean, it just back and forth and back and forth. No way. No, that, they didn't tell me about that when I signed on the dotted line. Join the Navy and see the world. Well, for those 3 days, a lot of people just saw the bottom of a bucket, and that was it. Timothy had a hard time. It was difficult. Timothy ended up being commissioned by Paul, or ordained by Paul, to head the church up in Ephesus. We've looked at Ephesus. We talked about Ephesus a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the row that was created by Paul in Ephesus, and it was them against the silversmiths, and there was a lot of controversy going on there. And Timothy came back to Ephesus, and he was set up, as history has it, in around 65 A.D. by Paul to oversee the church in Ephesus. And did you ever wonder how Timothy died? You know, Fox's Book of Martyrs talks about all the a lot of people. I don't think it mentions Timothy. I didn't find it in there. I looked this weekend because for some reason I wondered, how did Timothy pass away? What happened to him? Well, history has it that there was a pagan ritual going through Ephesus, and he shouted them down and stopped them so that he could preach the word of God, and they grabbed him and drug him through the town and stoned him to death, and that was how he died. And he suffered. And Paul talks about suffering here. Timothy was a faithful man to the calling because, come on back to 2 Timothy, he had his eyes set on the target. And it was a lot because of what Paul taught him. Paul said, consider what I say. Consider what I've been talking about. I've suffered persecution. You're going to suffer persecution for Christ's sake. You're going to suffer persecution for the sake of the message. This is part of why I've told you, be a good teacher. Be a good soldier. Be a good athlete. Be a good farmer. You know, in other words, enjoy the work of your labor when it comes in and be first partaker of that fruit. These are things that Paul talks about. There's a war going on. You can't do it in your own strength. So when we stop and consider, now, we can home in a little bit more on these things, and we did last week. In verse 1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's no strength that you and I have that will see you through these moments if you stand up for Christ. There's no grace. Now, I'm not talking about the battle. I was sharing a little while ago that I listened to a fella interviewed on Chris Matthews. He's the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. It's the largest church in Dallas. His name is Robert Jeffries, and he's really a strong defender of our Constitution and our history. And he's got a really good book out called Twilight's Last Gleaming. And he points out the struggles and the problems that we've had in the last 50 years and what the origin of it is. But he was on, what's that show called? Hardball? Yeah, and it's Hardball. Because they interrupt you, they argue with you, they tie you in knots, they throw things out at you that they don't let you give a full explanation. And you may get in that situation sometime in life with someone in your life. And it doesn't have to be Chris Matthews on Hardball. But let me tell you, when you walk away, how many times do you think about what you should have said instead of what you said? How many times? I can't imagine the number of times I've laid awake at night thinking what I should have said instead of what I said. Well, that's part of this process. You can't be strong when you deal with those times. You beat yourself up. You join the enemy. Don't do that. You know? That's be strong in the grace, it says in verse 1. God understands. God understands. That's that be strong in His grace. He understands. You may have fallen down. You may not. You may have hit a home run. You may not even know you hit a home run. It may not have been with whoever was listening to you. It may have been someone else who listened to you. You don't know. I had a nephew the other day. I was talking to him, and I've shared this story with you before about my father. Ben taught me you got to fire on all four cylinders. You all familiar with that? The first cylinder is genetically who you are, how tall you are, if you got blue eyes or blonde hair, if you got red hair and freckles. It's just your genetics, who you are. You know, it's just what God blessed you with, and now you got to deal with that as you start growing up. The second cylinder you have to fire on is the social climate and what you're born in. And that's your family to begin with. What kind of family? You think about it, some kids have no hope. They're just born into a crack house, and you know, they come out of the womb, and they're addicted, and they've got difficulties. And good story on the Sunday paper in the sports section about a fellow, I think he is a high school kid that played football and got involved in Wes Welker's program that Wes has going on here in Oklahoma City. And he says if it hadn't have been for Wes Welker's program, there's no telling where he would have ended up. But now he's got a scholarship to college. He's going to get educated, and he's going to play some football. And those kind of where you are. Now, how would you like to live today? How would you like to be born again Christian in Cairo, in Egypt? How would you like to be born in India? And like Paul and his wife, Annie, and deal with those kind of upbringings and believe in Christ and deal with that type of persecution. See, in America today, we don't have political and legal persecution to the extent that they do in those other countries. We're really blessed. Now, we have philosophical persecution. There'll be a real philosophical debate about whether this is true or that's true, or if, as we were talking this morning, are Mormons Christians or are Mormons a cult? You know, but politically and legally, it's not here yet. Now, we're seeing a little bit of it starting to rear its ugly head. But we've got good men and women who are standing up and fighting in the courts some of these issues about prayer and the Word of God in public places and things like that. So we have that second cylinder we fire on, and that is, what's our cultural output? What's it bring to who you are and how you're made up? The third thing is the age of awakening. Wow, you know, about 13, 15, 17, 18, 20, you start realizing who you are and what you can do. Now, what do you do with yourself? That's the third cylinder you fire on. And I know you've heard this before, and I apologize if I'm repeating, but I was telling my nephew about that, and I got to the fourth one, and I said, now, the fourth cylinder is the most important one. It's what God does for you. No, it's what God does with you. That's the fourth cylinder. That's what you put all that together, and you have a complete life. If you will yield yourself to what God wants to do with you. And I had no idea if he was listening or paying attention, but about 3 or 4 weeks later, we were talking once again, and he said, "Hey, Derek." No, he said, "Uncle Derek, tell me once again about those four things your dad told you that you got to fire on, the four cylinders." And I said, okay, and I went through it and told him. He goes, "All right, I was trying to tell a guy last night about it, and I couldn't get it. I had it kind of jumbled up and mixed up." Well, he got to hear it again, and maybe the next time. You never know if you hit a home run. You don't know, and you get discouraged sometimes. You think somebody's not listening. You haven't had any impact, and it's just, but God does. God knows, and God's listening. And so Paul says, be strong in the grace. Remember grace. God loves you. God cares about you, and he's interested in what you're doing. He's interested. And then he says, be a good teacher. Be smart. Be intelligent. Study the Word of God. Timothy did that. Timothy had been a good teacher. But now Paul says, now find faithful men who are able and teach them so that they can. There's this living chain of folks whom have been blessed with the deposit that God has given us. And Mike Penny, in his book, you all know Mike Penny, wrote a book called Approaching the Bible. In it, in the back part, he goes through a whole history of men who have been faithful deposit keepers and guardians of the thing that God has committed from a dispensational point of view. The things that teach us the mystery. And it's fascinating to go through and read all of those people that go way back in time. I'm talking about even some of the early church fathers and some of the writings that they had. And some of this was lost. Most of this was lost, but some of it was held in little nugget forms and then it worked its way through time and through men and through the writings until, we're here today. And we're those that are called others in verse 2, the last phrase, teach others. We're the others. In regard to this good deposit, this mystery that God has given to us in our time period. He says, endure hardness, verse 3, as a good soldier. There is hardness in verse 9. He says, I suffer trouble. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under the bonds. I've been in prison. In fact, we ought to look at some of the things Paul talks about. And the suffering. Come on back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is during the Acts period. And this is during that period of time when it's to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's that moment when God is trying to call Israel a second time. It's a recall. It's a second calling of Israel to respond to his love. They've already rejected the kingdom and they rejected the king and he was crucified. But God is calling again to Israel during the Acts period through the preaching of the apostles and those that hear them. And Paul writes in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul says, we've got a ministry, but we are attacked all the time. in verse 3, he says, "But our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them who believe not." There is a warfare going on. Verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So there's that re-emphasis of be strong, not in ourselves, but in God. This power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." This is an amazing story of some of the things that Paul says we suffer. Come to chapter 11. He gets more specific. In chapter 11, he says that in verse 13, that there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And drop down to verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors. I am more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things, or those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now Paul, he wasn't really complaining. Don't think he was complaining. He was demonstrating to them the authority of his ministry and his apostleship. Going back to Timothy. Just some of the things to just go back and remember as we look at some of these passages. Now, Paul says in verse 7, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." It's God's desire that we know things about Him. He's revealed them to us in His book. In Hebrews chapter 11, don't go there, but you know what it says in verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God, but he who comes to God must first believe that He is. And then He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Diligently seeking Him comes from studying this word and applying it in our life and appropriating it in our behavior and seeing God's result. What great joy there is when we see God's hand at work. Great joy. And that's what Paul talks about. It's the Lord. I will show you one thing. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Now, Paul says after 30 years on the road to Damascus that his greatest desire is to know Christ. Verse 10. "And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I attain unto the out-resurrection. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after it, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reach forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high calling," or the prize of the high calling, or the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, now this is the verse, "Let us, therefore, in light of all that we've just read, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. That's to be perfected. Who know Christ, who have received Christ, and who believe and have confessed his death, burial, and resurrection. Let us all be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Who is the revealer of truth? God is. And it's the Holy Spirit that our Lord said when he was here on this earth. He said he will lead you and guide you into all truth. It is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It is only the teaching of the Holy Spirit. It is God who blesses us and reveals things to us. And we learn that, come on back to 2 Timothy, in Ephesians, when Paul prays, he prays that God would reveal unto us and give unto us the gift of the wisdom and knowledge in the fullness of Christ, in knowing and acknowledging who Christ is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Now remember, this is another one of those times. You remember in chapter 1, Paul says, I remember you day and night in my prayers, Timothy. I'm sure Paul went all the way back to when they first met, and what a blessing it was to run into a young man whose evidence in life was a good report, a young man who studied the Scriptures, who when Paul began to teach, it was just like a two-way conversation and communication that was not just a one-way give. It was just a blessing to be able to just discuss these things because he already knew them. And then he began to see how they fit. And they fit because Paul described to him who the Savior was. Paul described to him who the Son of God was. Paul began to tell him about the resurrected Christ who had taught him on the backside of Damascus. And Timothy responded. And then Paul says, I remember your tears. And Paul says, now, I want to put you in remembrance of a few things. I'm in chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance to stir up the gift of God. Not the salvation of God, but the gift of God. That's in my thinking, I think that's the deposit that God has given him. And stir it up. How? By the putting on of my hands. In other words, put on the work that I'm doing, you do it too. And this was not the laying on of hands by Paul. Paul didn't bestow upon him any gift like that. These gifts, just like the four cylinders in life, these are things that God's given. You had no choice about who you were, where you were born. You think you may have had a choice about how you're going to organize and take care of that. But if you've ever met any pompous man who thought he pulled himself up by his own bootstraps and everything in life was because of what he did, what a miserable man that guy is or will turn out to be. It's only when we get to that fourth cylinder. And Paul and Timothy had that richness, and Paul wanted to remind him of it because in verse 7 of chapter 1 he says, God hadn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. And what a wonderful thing that is. Now remember, I'm over in verse 8 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 now. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now we're going to focus on that. I'm going to say real quickly that Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David. Now why does he throw that in there? Why does he throw that Judaism in there? There's got to be a connection. There's got to be a connection with everything that's gone before. And if you don't quite grasp that, turn with me over to Ephesians and look at how Paul wrote to the Ephesians this importance. Because if you're talking to a Gentile, the Gentile has nothing. The Gentile has nothing to do with Judaism. To them, they're just... I'm trying to think of a religious cult. Mormonism. The Nephilites. If you don't know about the Nephilites, the Nephilites were given the word, and the word was given and written down by Mormon, and Joseph Smith found it. Does that make any sense to any of you? No, unless you've studied Mormonism. Okay, so now, if you're a Gentile, and somebody starts talking to you about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promise of the land and all that, and you're going, huh? See, it doesn't make any more sense to you than you know, my poor, feeble attempt at explaining some of the weird stuff that Mormonism has in it. Which brings me to something. Last week, I talked about the Presbyterians. Boy, I'm picking on everybody. I don't mean to be. And I really confused you on that. It's because I tried to mix up Presbyterian USA with Presbyterian of America, and they're one and the same, sometimes called the same. And they were the ones who went towards women in the clergy and homosexuals in the clergy. And then the Presbyterian, Evangelical Presbyterian Church broke out. And they decided no women and no homosexuals in the clergy. And then the new Presbyterian group that formed just this last month or two ago is called the ECOP, the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians, ECOP. And that's the third one. And they say no homosexuals, but women are okay. That's the problem that you find with that group. And I kind of butchered that last week. And so in case you were wondering what the real story was, that's the rest of it. Are you there in Ephesians? Okay. Paul in chapter 2. In verse 19. Now this is the connection. Yeah, we are not just sitting out here with seven prison epistles that have no foundation and no background and no understanding in the full picture of God. We would be lost if we didn't have that full picture. We've got to have that full picture. If not, then some of the things that we might do might be misappropriating what belongs to someone else and not to us. But Paul says in verse 19, "Now therefore," after talking about the one new man that has been made out of the Jew and the Greek, the Gentile, one new man, he says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." You see that continuity? And Paul talks about it there. We, in our understanding of the present administration of the fellowship of the mystery, cannot be ignorant and unknowledgeable about the things that preceded. We are built on that foundation. We see the clarity of God's whole program and God's whole purpose throughout all the ages. Now, when you come on back to Timothy, Paul, I think, brings that up about the seed of David just to remind him, to remind those that who he's teaching, Timothy's teaching, that, hey, we're talking about the Messiah. That's who we're talking about. He is of the seed of David, this one who we call Jesus. He is the Christ. It is part of God's plan and purpose in a fuller sense. But then Paul in verse 8 of chapter 2 says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Now I've got 4 minutes left. And I can't in any way, shape, or form get into my gospel in 4 minutes. It'll take me at least 15. So we're going to just go ahead and pause here and not get into it. I'll give you just a quick outline. And then next week we'll study it with a little more depth. Okay? But my gospel is mentioned 3 times by Paul in Scripture. 2x in Romans and 1x here. And when he's talking about my gospel, he's talking about a unique gospel that was given to him by God and taught to him by Christ. And in this gospel, we begin to see what Paul's ministry to the Gentiles encompassed. And it fully encompasses his whole ministry by the teaching of this gospel. But this gospel, when it is applied to us, will be misconstrued if we bring into it what Paul teaches about it in regard to the Acts period, when God had brought the Gentiles into the picture to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now that's just, I think if I had just heard someone say that to me, I would have gone, huh? And you may be doing that too, but in the meantime, between now and next week when we look at it, take some time. Try to see if you can study my gospel. It occurs in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 16, as it does here, and it has a unique characteristic that we need to understand and know. Between now and then, you have your assignment. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the word. We thank you for the challenge to study it every day. Each of us has that responsibility and courage us as we do so. Bless each heart. Meet each need. Thank you for your spirit. Take the things of Christ and lead us into all truth that we might know the fullness and acknowledge the fullness of him. We thank you for these graces, Father, for we ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.